Thank you, Greg, and thank you, worship team. Great singing those songs of worship with you, dear church family. Love you guys. Good to have you here this day as we continue our series around attachment, experiencing God fully. We all know that life is difficult. Last week, we talked about Genesis chapter 3, the brokenness that came into our world as a result of our rebellion against God. And I talked about my own, a bit about my own journey and journey of shame as a result of that brokenness. We live in this imperfect world. And because of that, we're going to face heartache, suffering, pain in our world. Sin becomes then an attractive option, or we step back when we should be stepping forward. Life is difficult. Therefore, we need the encouragement of others, and others need our encouragement. Everybody you know has a fuel tank. It's in their inner being, their spirit. You can, in a sense, read their gauge. You look at their eyes. They may have a fire in their eyes. They have hope in their eyes, or their eyes are kind of glazed over, tired looking. You can see it in their shoulders. They're upright, they're walking with purpose, meaning, or they're hunched over, a sense of sadness. Or you see it in their gait as they walk, you know, purposely forward, left, right, and then the next person is struggling to put one foot in front of the other. You have a fuel tank. And there are some people in life who fill your tank with good things. They breathe life into you. They remind you of how God is good and he's up to good things in your life. And they challenge you to do your best. And when you're with those people, your anxiety level goes down and your hope goes up. Then there's other people in your life, right? When you're not looking, they stick the hose in your tank and they begin to siphon the fuel out. They drain you of life. These are the people who are joy challenged, dream squashing, fault finding. They take the fuel out of your tank. We are Grace Point Community Church. We want to be a community of encouragement. And I want us to draw inspiration this morning from a relatively minor player in the New Testament. He didn't write any of the 27 letters or books in the New Testament. He wasn't one of the 12 original disciples, but every time we read about him, we are inspired. He's mentioned 31 times in the New Testament, but he's only mentioned by his actual name, Joseph, one time. The other 30 times, he's mentioned by his nickname. And why did he receive this nickname, Barnabas? Well, let's take a look and then consider how we can be a community of encouragement. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 36 and 37. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray that this morning, as we're gathered here and watching online, you know every heart, every need, we pray that you would come and speak. We ask for your presence and your power here this morning in this place. We pray this morning as a church family for Janelle Lukowski. Thank you for her surgery this week and how it went. And we are hopeful in her recovery. And so, God, we'd ask your healing hand upon her body right now. Give hope into her spirit. Be present and near with her right now, I ask. And for us this morning, God, you're a God who speaks. And so I'd ask that you would do that this day into our needs, into our lives, I pray. Amen. All right, so we're introduced here for the first time in the New Testament to this guy, Barnabas. And we see how he encouraged others by his generosity. We read there that he's from the tribe of the Levites. And the Levites served as assistants to the priests. They were doorkeepers in the temple. They were musicians, or they had some other role. But Barnabas, he was not allowed to do that. I read there that he came from Cyprus. That means that he was born outside of Israel. They were called Hellenists. And Hellenists were regarded as foreigners. They didn't speak Aramaic, and they were considered that they had picked up some of the Gentile customs and ways. And so there was this hostility between native-born Israelites and those Israelites born outside of Israel. And because of that tension, Joseph wasn't allowed to serve in the temple the way a Levite normally would. Now, you'd expect that Joseph, or Barnabas as he's known, would be bitter or sour about this. But we don't get any hint of that here in the New Testament. He becomes part of this new community of Christians, and he sees a need. He realizes, I have some property. He goes and he sells his property, and he gives the money to the church. He's the first recorded donor in this community of Christ followers. And literally, it says there in the Greek that he put the money at the apostles' feet, which means he's giving it with no strings attached. Apostles use it as it's needed in the community. So Barnabas encouraged the community by his giving, and the community encouraged him. There's this mutual filling of the fuel tanks. Let's keep reading how he's an encourager. Skip ahead to Acts chapter 9. Verse 1 reads, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." So we've got this guy, Saul. He's in opposition to this new community, the way, as it's called there, of Christ followers. And so he desires to have them imprisoned. And then Acts 9 records his conversion story. So we talked about the last church on the 5th. He's on the road to Damascus. He sees a bright light, hears the voice of Jesus, and he has this dramatic conversion. How does the church respond to him? Skip ahead there, verse 26. "When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They thought he was only pretending to be a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. Barnabas also told them what the Lord had said to Saul and how he boldly preached the name of Jesus in Damascus." So the early disciples, they're wondering, hey, is this guy Saul? Is his conversion genuine? Or is he just faking it, you know? He's just trying to infiltrate our ranks in order to pull us into a prison and have us executed. So they treat him like kryptonite. You know, nobody wants to go near him. No one, that is, except Barnabas. Barnabas takes a chance on him. Barnabas shows him grace. The story continues. The early church, they're facing persecution. Stephen has become the first Christian martyr, recorded Christian martyr. The people flee the persecution in Jerusalem. They disperse to places like Antioch. And we read of Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 25. "Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching great numbers of people. It was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians." So Barnabas travels this 160 kilometers to Tarsus to go meet with Paul. He sticks his neck out, believing the best in him, and brings him back. Barnabas encouraged others by showing them grace. Now it's interesting, as we keep reading the accounts of Barnabas and Paul together, something happens. As Barnabas continues to disciple Paul, introduces him to others, we see how their names that are mentioned in the New Testament, the order of their names switches around. And so it's always been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. In fact, I read there in Acts 11 there that for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Then Paul's gifts begin to flourish. He grows in maturity. Then what happens? Acts chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went together to the synagogue. Notice how the names have shifted. Now Paul is mentioned first, and every other time in the New Testament after that, Paul is always mentioned first. Barnabas, the leader, steps aside so this new guy, Paul, can take the leading role as he recognizes his teaching gifts, his leadership gifts in establishing new churches. And Barnabas was content to take the second chair position. And that's a person who understands grace. They can encourage others. They can step aside so others can lead. Barnabas was the kind of guy who looked beyond somebody's past, looked beyond their reputation in order to give them that fresh start and to see them flourish in the Christian community. How many NFL fans here this morning? Okay, some NFL fans. Anybody recognize this guy's picture up there? Patrick, yes, Patrick Mahomes. He's a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs. He was drafted in 2017, and a writer for USA Today gave the Kansas City Chiefs a C-minus grade for drafting him. This is what the writer wrote, quote, "Calling Mahomes a project is a major understatement. He's nowhere near ready to play in the NFL, and honestly, he may never be. Between his inconsistent accuracy due to poor mechanics, his tendency to bail from clean pockets, and his lack of field vision, he's going to leave as many big plays on the field as he creates. This was a risky pick." Well, in the 2018-19 season, his second season, Patrick led the team to the AFC Championship game. And now as a quarterback, he's led them to 6 AFC Championship games. In 2020, he led the Chiefs to their first Super Bowl win in 50 years. His performance in the biggest game of the season earned him the title of the youngest Super Bowl MVP. They've been at the Super Bowl appearances 4 times, winning 3. 3 times he's been Super Bowl MVP, 2 times NFL MVP, 6 times Pro Bowl. And here the sports analyst labeled him as a project and gave them a C-minus for picking him. In fact, now people are talking about that he may be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. The Chiefs believed in Patrick Mahomes when other people were saying these things like this writer from USA Today. In our scripture today, Barnabas believed in Paul. Who do you need to believe in and invest in to see them flourish? Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria, there were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manan, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So we've got here this church at Antioch. I love the church at Antioch, perhaps my favorite church in the New Testament. We see there that they're kind of similar to our church, a beautiful tapestry of many cultures, many ethnicities gathered together. In fact, those names there, I could do a whole sermon on that, the multiculturalism in their church, like in our church, a beautiful thing. And so we've got here this group of people, and Barnabas is among them. They're worshiping the Lord, and they send Barnabas and a few others off for ministry. Evidently, Barnabas was using his gifts and talents there at the church at Antioch for the benefit of building others up. D.L. Moody said this way, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I do by the grace of God. Friends, you can't do everything, but you can do something. You have spiritual gifts and talents that have been given by God for the blessing of the body, the building up of the family of God. I mentioned earlier about this shift in names from Barnabas and Paul to being switched around to Paul and Barnabas from Acts 14 onward. An encourager is never out to make a name for themselves. They only want to make God's name to be glorified. Paul knew that, or Barnabas, excuse me, knew that Paul had great gifts that could bless the church. And so he networked him with others. He was content to move out of the driver's seat into the passenger seat in order for Paul to sit in that driver's seat. He could have been bitter about that, resentful about that, but he wasn't. Instead, he rejoiced. That's the attitude of a servant. That's a servant mentality. Acts 13 continues. Sent out by the Holy Spirit, Saul and Barnabas went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So here, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned in the first missionary journey. And Barnabas's nephew, a guy by the name of John Mark, comes along. Things go fine for a while, but then something happens. Pick it up, verse 13. Now Paul and those with him left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. This is where you wish the biblical authors would give us a little more details. But Luke, the author here, he doesn't tell us why John Mark left. So we don't know. Maybe he got homesick, wanted to go back home. Maybe he just got sick, you know, and needed some medical attention. Maybe he couldn't handle Paul, the new leader, his pace of life. Because Paul doesn't strike me like a 9-to-5 guy, 9-to-5 day, 9-to-5 work day kind of a guy, you know, with weekends off, you know, very driven person. Maybe he didn't like that change in leadership now with Paul. Maybe it was the opposition. I mean, as they're establishing these new Christian works, there's all kinds of opposition. We don't know why he quit, but evidently he does. And there's two contrasting reactions to him quitting. Skip ahead, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return to each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are getting along." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not shared in their work. The disagreement over this was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and the believers sent them off, entrusting them to the Lord's grace. Wow. See that happening? Such a strong disagreement between these two godly leaders that they part ways. And the disagreement is this quitter, John Mark. Now, it seems later in Paul's ministry that he has a change of heart about John Mark, because he writes, or he has these words in 2 Timothy 4:11, where he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So sometime down the road, after this initial strong disagreement where they went their separate ways, and it must have been so strong that you may have caught there that the church commissions Paul and Silas, but they don't commission Barnabas and John Mark. But even in the midst of that strong disagreement, Paul down the road has this change of heart as he calls John Mark helpful to him in the ministry. So we see that Barnabas encouraged others by giving them a second chance. See, Paul and the others had labeled John Mark as this quitter, a failure, but Barnabas labeled him with a future. What happened to this failure, John Mark, who the church refused to commission for ministry? Well, he became a companion of Peter. He also became a companion of Paul, as I just read. And he ended up writing one of the Gospels. What if Barnabas had chosen not to give him a second chance? Would we then only have the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John? Be missing Mark's Gospel? I was wondering this week, what would cause Barnabas to believe in John Mark like that? I'm only speculating and maybe reading through the lines here, but after Jesus is crucified, Judas, the one who betrayed him, he goes out and commits suicide. Later, the disciples gather and they said, we've got to pick someone to take the place of Judas. So they narrow it down to two people, a guy named Matthias and a guy named Joseph, and then they end up choosing Matthias. Could it be, and we're not sure, that the guy that got rejected is the same Joseph that we're talking about this morning? Barnabas, his actual name, Joseph. If so, he understood very well that pain of rejection. And perhaps that gave him that empathy for John Mark to give him another chance. Barnabas recognized in John Mark that one failure doesn't make you a failure. An encourager stands tall when others fall. And we see all through the Bible that God continues to use people in spite of their failures. Moses, I'm reading about him now in Exodus. He failed to protect Israel and in fact killed a man in his anger. But God eventually used him as a deliverer to take Israel out of Egypt. Think of Samson. He made all kinds of poor choices out of impulsivity, but God used him in his death. David, he had a midlife crisis, and when he should have been out on the battlefield, instead he's gazing at a woman who's bathing up on her roof, and he ends up having an affair with her and kills her husband. But later, God calls him a man after God's own heart. Think of Jonah, who rebelled against God's calling, going the other way, but God still used him in the revival in Nineveh. And here, God restored John Mark because Barnabas believed in him and he was used by God. Friends, God will give you a second chance. Don't discount yourself. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. When the church at Jerusalem heard what was happening, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this proof of God's favor, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Okay, so we've got things happening at Antioch. And there's some Jewish people that had converted to Christianity, some Gentile people also. So head office down in Jerusalem, they hear about this. So they look in their church and think, who can we send up there to Antioch to find out what's going on and to give us a report? They look through the ranks and they see Barnabas and they say, you go. There must have been something about Barnabas, his character and his reputation, that they knew he was the one to send. There's good things happening in Antioch, but there's also challenges happening in Antioch. As I said, there's both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Meshing those together with their differing backgrounds was challenging. There's new believers whose lifestyle, you know, doesn't match up with Christian ethics. But they send Barnabas. And what is Barnabas's response? He goes there to Antioch and he sees the positive. He looks at the positive, not the negative. He looks at what the Lord is doing, not what the devil is up to. And he gets excited about the good things that God was doing in Antioch. I read there that he was full of joy. And he encourages the Christian community there to remain true to the Lord. We all need a Barnabas in our lives, someone to get excited about the things that God is up to in our lives. Author John Ortberg speculates, what would it be like to be at Barnabas' funeral, this guy that we've just been talking about? So imagine, it's Barnabas' funeral. A man gets up to speak. Everybody nudges each other. It's the Apostle Paul. Paul is there at the funeral. He's famous. Everybody presses in to listen. Paul says, I was a persecutor of the Christians. I was putting them in prison. I was having them executed. And then I saw the light and Jesus spoke to me. But then no one in the Christian community would embrace me, accept me, other than this guy Barnabas. He came. He put his arm around me. And I'm here today at Barnabas's funeral because Barnabas believed in me. Then another guy gets up. Let's say John Mark. Oh, everybody nudges each other. It's John Mark. He's old now, but he's the author of the Gospel of Mark. He gets up there and he says, I was a quitter. I gave up during the first missionary journey. And other people didn't believe in me. But then Barnabas, he came and put his arm around me and he gave me a second chance. I'm here today because of Barnabas. Let's imagine there's a third speaker at the funeral, a Greek guy from Antioch. He gets up and he says, I was a pagan. I was living a lifestyle that was everything against God. But then I heard about Jesus and I wanted to follow Jesus, but I didn't fit in. I didn't know the Torah, not Jewish. But then this guy Barnabas came and he put his arm around me and said, hey, I understand how you feel. You can still follow Jesus. And he says, I'm here today because of this guy Barnabas. He accepted me. Then imagine an old widow standing up at the funeral. Nobody nudges anybody because she's not famous. But she says, my husband died. And I didn't know if we were going to make it. I had young kids to feed. But then Barnabas, he quietly sold a piece of property, gave the money to the apostles, and they gave some to me so that I could feed my children. I'm here today because of this guy, Barnabas. Friends, now imagine your funeral. Four speakers get up to describe you. What are they going to say? How would they describe your life? See, the person you become on that day is going to be shaped and formed by the choices that you make from now until then. See, we are all being formed in life. Formation isn't necessarily a Christian thing or a religious thing. Everyone's being formed into something and someone. We know that, you know, with online, right? There are algorithms every day that are trying to shape my life. You know, they know how old I am, even though I haven't told them. They know what I do for a career, even though I haven't told them. They know the things I'm interested in, even though I haven't shared that. They know my marital status. They know all kinds of things about me, and they're trying to push content that shapes and forms me in a certain way and sell me stuff, of course. And the same thing for you. Spiritual formation is a human thing. At the end of our lives, we will leave a legacy behind, a legacy that people will talk about. What are they going to say about you? See, the challenge for many of us is that our spiritual formation is unintentional. We just kind of let it happen. We're shaped by all kinds of forces in our world, including our habits, the stories we believe, our relationships, all occurring in our environment. And it happens over time and through our experiences. So let me ask you again, who are you becoming? And are you becoming the kind of person you want to be? Is it being formed by intentionality on your part or just unintentionality? See, if it's unintentional, then the Bible warns us in Romans 12, verse 2, that the world is trying to get you to conform to its mold. It's trying to squeeze you into its ways. And the result of that is we live a life of exhaustion, stress, worry, fear, you name it. In week one of the Practicing the Way course, we're going to do a spiritual formation audit where we kind of pause and we just assess who or what is shaping us. Who am I becoming? And in the midst of our fear and stress, exhaustion, anxiety, Jesus comes to us and says three words, come follow me. Three life-changing words, come follow me. This invitation to be his disciple, or as it's called in the Practicing the Way course, his apprentice. To practice a way of life that imitates the rabbi Jesus, the teacher Jesus, just like the first disciples followed him. And then it becomes a counterformation to what the world is trying to do to us. His way leads to transformation so that we become like him. See, we have unintentional spiritual formation where we're just kind of pushed along by our habits and relationships, stories, and the forces in our world. And then there's intentional spiritual formation. And this diagram comes from session three in the Practicing the Way course. It's from James Brian Smith. That we can be formed by intentionality by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He is at the center of our lives. And that as a result of teaching and our community of people and the practices we engage in, then over time, we become like Jesus, following his practice. And in contrast to unintentional spiritual formation, which results in exhaustion, fear, anxiety, etc., intentional spiritual formation results in the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And isn't that what you want in your life? Aren't you, friends, desiring more than your life is now? Trevin Wax, who's a writer at the Gospel Coalition website, describes three waves of church that we've seen in the last 50 years. Those of you in here in North America, those of you who are older may recognize some of these waves. How many went to church in the 1980s? Okay, in the 1980s, there was a wave he calls Spirit-filled worship. You know, as churches kind of moved the organ out of the church and brought in guitars and drums, you know, and contemporary, more extemporaneous type of worship happened in church communities, you know, no doubt influenced by Pentecostalism and the Azusa Street movement and that sort of thing. And so we had this expressive contemporary worship throughout the 1980s. Then in the 1990s, how many went to church in the 1990s? Okay, in the 1990s, a very big movement in North America, what was called the seeker-sensitive movement. This went from 1990 probably till about 2005, something like that. And that was concerned with how do we attract people to church, you know? We got to get those people out there into church. And so, you know, the old churchy coffee got updated with something better and, other things were changed in the church facilities. A lot of the preaching in that era through the 90s into the 2000s, the sermons began with two words, how to blank. You fill in the blank. How to, you know, thrive in life, how to have successful relationships, how to you name it. You know, it was very relevant, felt needs preaching. That was that era. Then in kind of the year 2000 up to around 2010, 2015, a third wave would be what we might call gospel centrality. That there was perhaps a little bit of a reaction to maybe emotionalism and Spirit-filled worship and the maybe dumbing down of truth you know, or cherry picking the Bible in the seeker sensitive movement with felt need sermons. So this return to the gospel and this emphasis upon the gospel. And I saw that in a lot of the books that were published as publishers picked up a lot of reformed authors, you know, and that focused upon the gospel. And Trevin Wax in this blog article speculates, and I believe he might be right, that there is a fourth wave happening now. And he gets that partially by looking what is happening at Gen Alpha, those who are age 25 and under, on campuses in America. That there's this hunger and thirst for spirituality. That there's this desire to encounter God in a very real way. And people want from church more than just being a cog in the machine of the organization. They want church to assist them to genuinely experience God. And friends, if God is indeed doing a wave, I want to be a part of that wave. What does that look like for us? The phrase I was thinking of on Thursday was a relationally based, practice-driven discipleship to Jesus. Let me just unpack that. Relationally based. That we believe discipleship happens at the speed of relationships. That the Bible needs to move from more than just information to transformation. And that comes as we interact and engage with others. That relationally based disciple making can assist that transformation. So it's more than just us absorbing content. That's why we do Church on the Fifth. We'll be having it next week, Church on the Fifth, as we gather in clubhouses. And those of you who are KU families, gather here at the church. You know, I appreciate so much that so many of you commute, some of you long distances, 20, 30 minutes to be here in our Grace Point building each Sunday. At Church on the Fifth, which we do four times a year or so, you know, you every month that has five Sundays, you get to gather with others from your area. So you live in Delta, there'll be others from the Delta area. You know, you live in Langley, Cloverdale, there'll be others from your area. And Sheila and I usually are here with KU families, but next Sunday we're going to join the South Surrey White Rock gathering. How many live in South Surrey White Rock? All right, quite a number of you. And now there will be an email going out this week, those of you who just raised your hands. Due to some unforeseen circumstances, we need to move the gathering from 10 a.m. to 9 a.m. So South Surrey White Rock, you got to get up a little earlier next week. Sheila, you and I will be at the gathering. Is there some way maybe we could entice these folks from South Surrey White Rock? You're Ukrainian, your mother's here from Saskatchewan. Maybe you guys can cook some Ukrainian dish and bring it to the brunch or something. So it, okay. A Church on the Fifth, it helps to facilitate that relationship. I got a text this week from the MB Herald, and they said, we've uploaded a story about your church on Church of the Fifth. MB Herald is our denominational magazine, and don't tell Winnipeg head office, but I don't always follow, you know, what the magazine is doing. But when they texted me to say the article is in there, I was curious what they would give it as the heading. And the heading is a bigger vision than Sunday morning. That we at Grace Point have a vision beyond just gathering as we always do, as churches always do in rows, but gathering for relationships. That transformative discipleship happens, and that it happens at the speed of relationship. So way to go, church family. Next Sunday, our theme at Church on the Fifth is going to be around the unhurried life, you know, as we launch Practicing the Way. I am so looking forward to that because I live a hurried life, you know, and I, like many of you, need to center my life in Christ each day. Perhaps there will be somebody there at Church on the Fifth that you meet that you can help fill their tank, add fuel to it. Maybe as you come, someone else will encourage you and help fill your tank. We believe in relationally based discipleship to Jesus. Relationally based, practice-driven discipleship. That we're shaped by the practices that we engage in, the habits. And the Practicing the Way course is all about practices, both solo practices and communal practices. Now, our Practicing the Way course, that's not just flavor of the month. It's not something we're doing, you know, this fall and then next spring we'll do something different, next fall something different again. Practicing the Way calls us to reorient our entire lives around the practices that Jesus did. And so the Practicing the Way course will become part of our discipleship pathway here at Grace Point. So as new people come and join our community, that they will be encouraged to take the Practicing the Way course in future years. This will be our on-ramp for experiencing God as a formation pathway. And my heart for you, dear church family, is that indeed you would fully attach yourself to God so you can experience Him fully. And the Practicing the Way course helps facilitate this. Steve mentioned about the form. You got this form, let's walk through it right now. And so first question on there is, I'm going to participate in the 9-week Practicing the Way course during October and November. So we'd like to know, are you going to do the course? You know, you can do it either with others or you can do it on your own. Our preference is you do it with others. But it could be, maybe you've got young children and you can't gather with others in this season of your life, or maybe you're a shift worker working evenings, days, nights. It's hard to have a rhythm to gather regularly for others, and maybe you'll just do it on your own. But if you're saying today that, yeah, you'll do the 9-week Practicing the Way course, I want you to check that box. The first week is around a spiritual audit, as I mentioned. And then the next couple weeks are around spiritual formation in general. And then it goes into specific practices that help form and shape us to be like Jesus, because we're doing what Jesus did. Their videos, it's about 30 minutes, each of the videos, with a pause in the video where you can, you know, reflect on the questions that are given. So if you'd like to participate in Practicing the Way course, you check that. Second question there. I've already approached others to join me, or I'm part of an existing group that is doing Practicing the Way. Let's say your core group or your discipleship group is doing Practicing the Way this fall. You go ahead and check that box. Or if you're thinking, okay, maybe I can ask so-and-so from church here to come over, and maybe one evening a week we'll do the course together. You can check that. Or the third question there. I'd like to join a gathering to do the course together with others. I'm available on the following. And pick the evening there that would work best for you, or if you've got a couple evenings, okay, you know, Mondays, that doesn't work, but Tuesdays would, you go ahead and circle Tuesday. That you'd say, yeah, you know, for 9 weeks, I'm fine to gather with some others. And so if there's some people from my neighborhood or community that are doing Practicing the Way, I'd love to join together with them. You go ahead and check that. Or the last question there, I'm willing to open my home to host a weekly small gathering. If you'd say, hey, I'd love to be a host, have some people over, you know, I like hospitality, I'm not afraid to have some people come into my home that I haven't necessarily met yet for a 9-week period, I will do that. You go ahead and check that, then write your name in there, your phone number, your email, and then we will be in touch with you on that. And in about 2 minutes' time, people will come and collect these forms. So if you don't mind filling them in, completing them. Why don't I end with this? Barnabas, his name, son of encouragement. It's the Greek word paraklesios, which literally means come alongside. Now, paraklesios comes from the same Greek root from which we get the Holy Spirit, which is the Greek word paraklete, the one who comes alongside. Jesus is the ultimate encourager. He's our advocate, our helper, exhorter, kick her in the pants, whatever we may need. He fills us with his love, his hope, his joy. And that is, as we center our lives in him, we can then let that flow out of us, that we can be the blessing to other people and we receive a blessing from them. We can love others and we can be loved. We can be known and know others. We can care for others and be cared for. And this is the type of the community that the New Testament invites us to. And Grace Point Church community, we can be that community of encouragement. All right, I'm wondering if we can have those who are collecting the forms come forward at this time to collect the forms. And if you don't mind maybe passing it to the end of the rows there, that would be great. Pass them to the end of the rows and they will collect them. And thank you, church family. I just so look forward to our journey together as we attach ourselves fully to God and as we do the practicing the way course together and as we become a people who are shaped and formed by Jesus in the midst of everything else that we face in our lives and that our lives truly reflect him. People who are walking in step with him in a world that's full of anxiety, in a world that's speeding up, in a world that's continually scrolling and skimming, that we are a distinct people because we follow our Savior Jesus. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord Jesus, I thank you for this community of people that you established here in the book of Acts that we read about the early church. And here we are 2,000 years later as a expression of this. Our community, your community. And we truly want to be the family of God, to see one another as brothers and sisters here in this, your body. Lord Jesus, we're looking forward to the journey together as you lead us and you transform us to be this relationally based, practice-driven community of people called Grace Point Community Church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.